Hey, everybody, it's Brian from Harvest Community Church, harvestchurcheugene.com, Harvest Church Online. We're so glad you're worshiping with us this Memorial Day weekend. I know it's been such a crazy time of late, and we've gone through so much change. And so I want to say a few things about Memorial Day, just hoping that we bring some sense of perspective into things. I want to thank those who have served and those who are currently serving. We are deeply blessed by the men and women who have sacrificed so much and by their families. And I am thankful for you if you have served. I'm never able to serve myself, but I understand the sacrifices made to the degree I can. And I am deeply, deeply thankful for your service to our country. On Memorial Day, we remember those who gave their lives serving to defend our country. And we remember how they've left a legacy that matters so much. We're thankful for our freedoms. We're thankful for their sacrifices. And we're thankful for those that are currently serving. I want to see if we could take time and pray for those who have served and those who are serving now. So if you've served, maybe you just reach out. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I thank you for those men and women who are serving around the world today, actively right now. And I thank you for those men and women who serve from home and maybe at home watching right now. And Lord, I thank you for those men and women who have served over the centuries, certainly over the last many decades. Lord, we thank you for those who've sacrificed all. And we know that all sacrifice some. And so we pray your blessing on those who have served and are serving. We pray your blessing on their families, and we pray your blessing on our country. Lord, we've never quite faced a time like this, and so we pray wisdom for our leaders at every level, cities, counties, states, and for our federal government. Lord, we pray that this would be a time where, as a country, we come together, and that this would be a time where we recognize that we need you. Jesus, thank you for your love and grace. Thank you we can worship you today. Help us to do that with all our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, we just bless you if you have served or you're currently serving or you're a family member of someone who served. Thank you so much for all your sacrifices over many, many years. You know, as we welcome you today and think about worshiping today, I certainly want to say thank you to Rachel for leading us so faithfully in worship each week. It's been great to sing to the Lord and worship with all of our hearts. I want to say thank you to you for tuning in each week and for making time for what really matters on these weekends. I want to encourage you to think about several things. Before I mention those links that are in the mechanisms you're watching with, I do want to wish one thing real quick. I want to say congratulations to Bill and Minnie Burrows, who just recently, I think about a week ago, celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. Isn't that cool? 60th wedding anniversary. What a great example they are for us of faithfulness over many, many years. I am certain that they would tell us it was not always easy, but I think they would also tell us what a blessing their marriage is, not only to them, but to all of us. And so we wish them congratulations. We thank you for them. We can't wait till we get to see you guys again soon. With that said, I want to encourage you with just a few more things. As I mentioned before, there are many links inside inside whatever you're watching on YouTube or Facebook. And so I would encourage you to click on those links and fill out some things. Before you do that, you might go on social media, if you're watching on social media, or even if you're not, and hit share. It would be great to share this weekend with our many friends and family members. And so go on, hit share, share the service, maybe do a watch party or something of that nature. Or share the YouTube link. That would be great if you would do that. Also, while you're on social media, say hi to us and let us know that you're watching and where you're watching from. We would love to interact with you a little bit as we experience this service together. Of course, there's a digital communication card there, and we ask all of our folks, really, to fill one out every week, and we'd really love to hear from you. And we'd love to know if you have a prayer request, if there's a spiritual decision you'd be interested in making, or maybe there's a comment you'd like to make. You know, we asked you a week ago, and we're going to ask you again, if you would you, in that digital communication card in the comment section, would you give us your full birthday, day, month, and year? Our system requires the year, and so it would be tremendously helpful if we had your birthday in our system. So you could do that on the digital communication card. We'd thank you for that. There's some other links there that really matter. There's just a direct link for prayer. There's an I have a need link. There's an I have a question link. I believe there's a link for giving, and it's so important that we remain faithful to giving. In fact, I want to say thank you. Some of you have stepped up and given for the very first time during this crisis. I want to thank you for that. Many of you have remained faithful to give through this crisis, and it makes a real difference. And so thank you for being faithful to give. In fact, as we looked back at finances from March and April, they were better than the finances from January and February. And so thank you for being so faithful to give through this crazy season. We sure appreciate that. I also just want to encourage you with one other thing today. You've probably seen over the last few days our most recent statement about reopening, about considerations we need to make for reopening, and about praying for our leadership. And if you have not had the chance to see that, then after the message today, we're going to reattach that message again so that you can hear our hearts related to reopening. And I want to ask you to pray for our stewards, pray for our staff, and pray for our many leaders, and pray for me, because it makes such a difference to know that we are seeking the Lord together. I don't have answers today about reopening. We are continuing to think about it, talk about it, and process through it almost daily. And so please stay tuned in that sense. And after the message today, please stay tuned if you haven't yet heard our message. We're essentially asking the question, why can other churches open up at this point and we haven't yet? And I want to address that with all of my heart. And so again, if you have not heard that yet, hang on after the message today. With that said, I'm going to ask Ricky to come and share the word with us. I asked Ricky several weeks ago to begin working on a message that would encourage our hearts and remind us why we have hope and how to have hope. And so he's been working faithfully on that. He's going to come and share the word with us today. And so I want to pray for him, and I want to pray for you. Can I do that? Lord, I thank you for all our folks listening right now. I thank you for their friendship. I thank you for who they are. And I thank you for your word and that your word is so good. And Lord, I pray for Ricky right now that you would speak through him deeply, that we would hear your words through his mouth, so that as we study your word, the word of God together, that we would be encouraged in our souls, that we'd be reminded why hope really matters, why we can choose joy in this season, and we can be reminded that you hold us firm and secure. So Lord, speak to our hearts now and use Ricky to encourage our souls. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. I love you all. Here's Ricky.
Well, good morning, Harvest Community Church. I just want to thank Rachel for the wonderful worship music that we just got through singing. And I want to thank Pastor Brian for his message that he gave us about what's going on at Harvest Community Church at this time in our life. I really, this morning, want to share with you a message that's entitled, God's Grace Gives Hope in Difficult Times. I think we can all agree that in times like this, we all need an extra measure of grace. Because of God's amazing grace from our Lord Jesus Christ, we can have hope during this time that we're going through, these difficult days ahead. I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that gives us hope to restore our resolve, allow us to stand firm in our faith, and lay a foundation for a preferred future. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that we can come and share the Word of God together. Lord, I pray that you would give us hope during these difficult days. I pray that you would calm our spirits during this stay-at-home time. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would come alongside of us and lift us up and encourage us. I just pray for all who are hurting today that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would speak to us in a great and mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11 says this, "And the grace and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen." Peter uses three words in this passage of Scripture to indicate the grace that God gives us and the strength to give us hope during these difficult days. One of the words he uses is the word restore. It's a Greek word that means to mend and make perfect. Then there's another word that he uses, the word firm. It is a Greek word that means to stand. God helps us stand in difficult times. And then the third Greek word he uses is the word steadfast, which means to lay a foundation or to make stable. So how does God's grace give us hope during difficult times? First of all, by keeping us grounded when we're tempted. The moment we accept the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and we invite him in our life, we pass from the kingdom of darkness into God's glorious light. We go from being a property of the devil to being a child of God. We go from being alienated from God to be called children and family of God. And the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the enemy, the devil, hates us and tries to destroy everything that is about us. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter writes, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." The devil's looking to destroy you and me. So how do we stand against the enemy? It starts by being self-controlled and being alert. In the Greek, it says that we need to be sober and awake. Being sober means that we are in control and something else is not controlling us. To be awake means to be watchful, to keep our eye out, knowing that the devil is lurking around every corner trying to get us to stumble and fall as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every day we face a variety of moral choices. We can choose between right. We can choose between wrong. These moral choices are called temptations. Everybody's tempted. Folks, remember that temptation is a universal problem. There's no one exempt. But I want you to remember that this temptation is given to us and implemented by a toothless lion walking around seeking whom he might devour. A 90-year-old man was once asked, "At what age are you no longer tempted?" His answer was, "You need to ask somebody older than me." I know this is difficult for you to hear, but you never outgrow temptation. The Bible says even Jesus was tempted. It says he was tempted at all points like we are, but never sinned. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Let me make one thing very clear here. The Holy Spirit will never lead you and me into temptation. One of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to lead us not into temptation, but to lead us away from sin. The good news is this. If Jesus was tempted and he never sinned, that means it is not sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. Someone may say, "I can't believe the vile things that enter into my mind when I'm trying to pray and when I'm reading the Bible. Of all times for me to have these kind of thoughts that just are really not even the thoughts that someone ought to have any time, much less when you're reading your Bible or praying." But just because you think something doesn't mean you're a bad person. It doesn't mean that you have sinned. You cannot control the thoughts that come into your mind, but you can control the thoughts you take time to dwell on, the thoughts that you linger with, and the thoughts that you ponder over. The great Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, said, "You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair." Years ago, Larry King interviewed Billy Graham. They were asking him about some of the different scandals that happened in Christendom to some of the major pastors and major churches. And Larry King said to him, Mr. Graham, you're 80 years old, and you've been in your public life, public eye all your life, and you've never had a scandal. You have a history of integrity. How have you managed to never have a scandal in your life? And Billy Graham says, I'll tell you why, and quoted 1 Corinthians 10:13, when he says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond that what you can bear. That when you are tempted, he will always provide a way out so that you can stand under it. This is a wonderful promise, isn't it? God will never allow us to be tempted more than we can handle. That's sustaining grace. That gives us courage and hope during difficult days. The Bible tells us there's always an escape route. There's always a way out. God always has an exit strategy for you and me when temptation comes our way. The problem in my life, and maybe the problem in your life, is we see the exit sign, but we still decide to stay in the room called temptation, which means we have decided to go into temptation and not follow Jesus out the exit door. The verse that Billy Graham quoted, is there's a word in there that talks about temptation. It says it is common. That means everyone goes through some kinds of temptations. I know what my temptations are. I don't know what yours are, but we all go through some kind of temptations. And the good news is because it means that wherever you are and whatever you're going through, other people have gone through that as well. You do not have to go through temptation alone. In fact, the greatest way to handle temptation is to have accountability partner, someone to whom you can share your struggles. The devil knows and loves to come against us in darkness. 1 John 1:7 says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Talking about our struggles with another person brings those struggles into the light and exposes them and disarms them. That's why we believe in small groups in our church, a group of brothers and sisters that keep us accountable, keeps us on task, keeps us focused, which is vitally important during these difficult days of isolation when temptation comes knocking. In the 2002 Winter Olympics, there were five finalists in the 1,000-meter speed skate racing. In the final lap, the Americans and Chinese were leading in the front. The Koreans and the Canadian skaters were close behind, and the Australian skater was bringing up the rear with no hopes of winning a medal. As they made the last turn going to the final finish line, the Chinese skater bumped into the American skater and they fell in a tumbled mess. Without having any leadway, the next two skaters fell on top of them and they were all in a pile. The Australian skater skated by them, and as he did, he says, I've won gold, I've won gold, I've won gold. Wow. He was not the fastest. He didn't set any world records. All he did was cross the finish line upright and vertical. He simply did not get tangled up in the mess all around him. That's good advice, isn't it? Don't get tangled up in the mess around us called temptation. Well, God's grace gives us hope during difficult times by keeping us grounded when we face temptation. And secondly, by keeping us going when we're tired. You see, sometimes the issue is not temptation. It's just that we are tired. We are exhausting. Life, as we will all find out, is exhausting. Are you tired of being isolated at home? I know the answer to that question for an entire nation of people. It requires a lot of strength, a lot of energy to live life, especially when you're going against the flow. And when someone is telling you you have to stay at home when you don't want to. I've heard this phrase all my life. It takes no energy for a dead fish to float downstream, but it's harder for a live fish to swim against the current. In 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on your guard. Stand firm. There's that word again, stand firm, that Peter used. In faith, be men of courage and be strong. Isn't that what we need today during these difficult times, is strength and courage? We're told to be alert and watchful, to be on guard, to stand firm, and to be courageous and strong. These are all words that require effort. When all the culture is going one way and we're trying to do the right thing, it's tough. It's tough to be the only person in your office to walk away when someone begins to tell a dirty joke. The more you try to do what is right, the more energy it must exert, and exhaustion sets in. In Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at that proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Winston Churchill said this on the 29th of October in 1941 in a speech at a school he attended when he was a boy, the Harrow School outside of central London. He says, "Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or pretty. Never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense." Paul tells us not to grow weary in doing good, because that is what happens, isn't it? It's hard to go against the flow of culture and society and this world system. It's hard to live for Christ in a world controlled by the devil and the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. I know this may be a surprise to some of you, but I get grouchy at times. Just ask my wife and my kids. When my kids were still living at home, anytime Dad started a project, my kids would scatter. Sometimes I want to be rude back to people when they're rude to me. So how do we find energy to live for Jesus in a fallen world? Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." I once heard a person say it's hard to be a Christian today. Folks, it's not hard. It's impossible. In and of ourselves, none of us have the strength to live the Christian life. The only perfect person to ever live a perfect life was the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to live victorious Christian life, we have to understand that we cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it in our own power. We have to rely on the power of God. The key to the Christian life is not trying, it's trusting. Do you know how many years it took Noah to build the ark? The Bible said it took 120 years. Can you imagine for 120 years doing anything? In those days, they lived a lot longer than we did. But the point is that Noah waited 120 years. How could he keep on keeping on when he was tired? Surely he must have gotten tired of building the ark. I know people get tired of doing just mundane things, but imagine to have to build it just like God said. Imagine he got tired of people as they walked by laughing and smirking and calling him a crazy old man. That's what people around thought about him. But God had a different opinion about Noah. Genesis 6:8 says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." The word favor in the Hebrew means favor or grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He understood God's sustaining grace. God wants to give you that kind of power when you need it. The Christian life is not a matter of willpower, but a matter of God power. God never asks you to do anything he doesn't first give you the power to do. Think for a moment about the greatness of God's power. All you have to do is look up on a sunny day and realize the power of God. Do you realize that scientists have said the sun produces more power in a single second than all humans have used throughout all of history? The sun has enough energy, they say, to burn for 30 billion more years. And God made that ball of fire that he placed in the sky. He simply spoke it, and the rest of the universe came into existence. That is the kind of power our God has. Next time you start to grow weary and tired, remember that Psalmist said in Psalms 147, 3 through 5, that our God numbers the stars and calls them by name. Verse 5 says, God, great is our Lord, mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. I want to challenge you the next time you get tired to go out and look up on a starry night and count the stars that you see with your naked eye. Good luck with that one. There's no way that you and I could count just the stars that we see, much less all the stars in the universe, and call them by name. I'd run out of names very quickly, but God does not. When we get exhausted, we need to remember what the psalmist says in Psalms 139, 17. He says, "How precious are your thoughts, O God! How vast are the sum of them! If we could count the thoughts of God, they would outnumber the grains of sand in all the world." Here's your next challenge. The next time you go to the coast, take a bucket and fill it up with sand. And then I want you to count every grain of sand that is in that bucket. I want you to let me know how you did. I don't think we'll get very far. But God's thoughts are vaster than every grain of sand on every seashore in this entire world. Have you ever thought about how much water there is in the ocean in this world of ours? According to Google, and you know Google's always right, and Cora, I don't know who Cora is, I know who Google is. Cora says there are 352 quintillion gallons of water. That is 352 followed by 18 zeros, six sets of threes. Yet in Psalms 33:7, we read, God, He gathers the water of the sea into jars and puts them into storehouses. Folks, do we really understand the infinite power of God? Even with all His power, He comes to you and me and He says, "Do you need some power because you're tired? I'll give you what you need and the power to handle any situation that may come your way." Because of God's power is unlimited. He never gets tired. He does not grow weary. He never slumbers nor sleeps. That's found in Isaiah 40:28-29. When the Bible says on the seventh day that God rested, it wasn't because He was tired. It was because He was finished. He had done everything He wanted to accomplish. He had finished with creation. What He begins in you and me, my friends, He will complete to the day of redemption. You see, God's grace is a sustaining grace, not just when I'm tempted, not just when I'm tired, but thirdly, God's grace gives us hope during difficult times by keeping us growing when we're troubled. You see, in Isaiah 40:31 says, if we wait on the Lord, we will walk and not faint. We will not give out. We will not give out from growing in the Lord. There are times when we face obstacles that seem insurmountable. We face many problems, many trials, many adversities. Jesus promised us, in this world, you will have tribulation. And most of you say, well, I really would not like to have that promise. In John 16:33, He said to expect it. Do not be surprised for it. In this world, you're going to have it. Then He said in John 14 to His disciples, let not your heart be troubled. He knew that troubles were going to come. There are problems that hit us like a ton of bricks with such force that seem to knock us down. It's like the rug being pulled out from under us and we fall pretty hard, don't we? There are other problems that are like a train wreck in slow motion. We see them coming and they're relentless and ongoing. Other problems are the tough ones to handle or the unfair ones. I don't deserve that. My grandson is almost four years old, and he says, that's not fair. And most of us will claim those unfair problems are not fair. We don't want to face them. You do not deserve it. You have no control over it. Let me ask you, you may ask yourself and you may ask God, why is this happening to me? And even the worst ones to handle are those who are we don't deserve, that are unrelenting. Most of us can handle problems if we can see an end in sight. Most of us can handle anything if we know it's not going to be for a long period of time. And for most of us, we're thinking the same thing about this isolation. I can handle this if I know there's going to be an end to it. If we can see a problem or short term, we can handle it. But there are problems in life that continue for a long period of time. You see, God knows that we're weak. He understands that we're going to go through trials. He gives us strength to face each day. In John 6:33, I just quoted, he said, "In this world you have tribulation." But listen to what he said in the last part of that. "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. What a promise that is. C.H. Spurgeon told the story of receiving a large sum of money to be given to a man named Roland Hill, a poor pastor. And this man's thought, "It's too much money to give to this poor pastor, so I'll just send a little bit of a time along with a note, more to follow." Then in a few weeks, he sent some more money with the same note, "More to follow." Then after that, another letter and another letter and another letter until he completely received all the money he was supposed to receive. That's the grace of God to us. Each day we hear that words from our Lord, "There's more to come." The promises of tomorrow, "There's more to follow." The next day, "There's more to follow." Each day we have, like manna in the desert, enough to sustain us. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, "Because of the Lord's great mercy, we are not consumed. For his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So how do we lay hold of and learn to rely upon God's sustaining grace? First of all, we need to call out to God. Cry out to God for help. As long as you pretend self-sufficiency, you short-circuit God's power in your life. You need to admit your inadequacies and say, "God, I can't handle this. I'm going to cry out to you." The Lord has more need of our weakness than our strength. Our strength is a rival to God. Our weakness is what he needs. We need to come before him meek and mild. Man's extremism is God's opportunity. Man's security is Satan's opportunity. Then we need to receive comfort from the Word of God. The Bible is a source of ongoing growth and strength and spiritual food for us. We need to be students of the Word of God. Read it every day. Memorize it. Take it into your life. Make sure you use a translation that's easily understood. If you ever have any doubt about the importance of the Word of God, just read Psalms 119. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh, how I love your law." Psalms 119, 12 through 16 says, "Praise be to God, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." You see, our world tells us to look within when we have trials. We need to stop listening to the gospel according to Star Wars. Remember the first film, and Obi-Wan Kenobi says to young Luke Skywalker when he was going through a crisis, "The answers are within you, Luke. Just look inside you." Well, the answers are inside us when we place the Word of God in our heart. One of the reasons we provide reading guides each month is so you can get into the Word. Moreover, that the Word can get into you. There are thousands of promises in the Word of God, and they are yes and amen. You see, we need each other. We need to depend upon each other. We need to call on others for support. As a church, we believe the importance of small group. We believe that people need to be connected in small groups. We believe that you gain support and encouragement through other brothers and sisters. You see, God is a God that has created us for a community. And one of the ways we have community is through our small groups. And we can call on the other people in our groups to help us when during times of trial, during times of tiredness, during times of weariness, during times where we are not growing in our Christian faith. You see, if God is for us, who can be against us? Not even Corona 19, not even isolation, not even temptation, not even tiredness, not even not meeting together. Praise be to God, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, as it's found in 1 Corinthians 15:57. So the one thing I want to leave with you this morning is that God's grace is sufficient to meet our every need and give us hope in the good times as well as the bad. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray if there's someone here that does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, and they have not received that amazing grace that you've given, and do not have hope in their life, that they would today bow their heads and say, Lord Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I need you. I've sinned, and I need to invite you into my heart to forgive me of my sin. I want you to be Lord of my life. I pray, God, today that there are many people who have said yes to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if you have made that decision this morning, please indicate on your digital communication card that you have prayed to trust Christ this morning, and you have received His grace, and you expect Him to give you hope during these times of trials. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings, and may have a great week in the Lord.
Hey, everybody, it's Brian with Harvest Community Church, and I want to just address something for you today. So many of you have reached out and asked about reopening. You've asked in our care groups. You've reached out to our staff or our stewards. You've reached out to me and asked about reopening. And I think the greatest question we sort of get at this point is something along this lines. I want to see if I can sum it up. The question goes like this. Some other churches are beginning to open back up in some form or fashion, and we haven't yet. And so the question becomes, why can other churches open back up and we can't, at least not yet? And so I want to give you a simple answer and a longer answer, if you will. Let's start with the simple answer. I think it's a great question. I know where you're coming from. I miss you. I miss you deeply. It's so tough not being able to see your faces. But I also know that I would address it, I guess, this way. First, our church has really never been closed. Our facility has been closed. But our church hasn't been closed, right? We are the church, the people, and we have been gathering online each week to serve God, to seek His kingdom, and to serve our community together. And so only our facilities have been closed, but our worship has continued to happen. In fact, we're still thinking and praying through the issues about reopening and re-entering our facilities. But I know this, at right now, what we've approved is for small groups of people, if they will just communicate with us about when and how, we've approved for small groups of people to come onto our campus and stay outside in socially distanced ways and meet together. And so, in other words, one of our care groups, one of our small groups may want to gather out in the parking lot or in our grass or under our pavilion and, stay socially spread out, physically spread out, and meet together for a bit. We've had a small group or two do that already. And if you'd like to do that, just let us know so that we can schedule that and make sure the facility or the campus is available for that. It's important to me to remember, we've never really closed. We've just worshiped in different ways in our homes each week. The other thing I would remind you is that every church and every pastor and every staff and every group of believers is different. Every leadership team is different. And every situation is different. And yes, we're all facing the same coronavirus. But all of our facilities, all of our circumstances, all of our supplies are all in different statuses. And what I do know is that every pastor I personally know is wrestling deeply with what is best for their church corporately as they gather together and what is best for their people individually. I know this. I don't know everybody else's church. I know you. I love you. I want what's best for you. And my concern is for your family, and it's personal. Now, I tell you, I don't live in fear of the coronavirus. But neither do I want to do any unnecessary funerals, if that makes sense. What I do know is that we're thinking almost daily about what to do. And every pastor I know is agonizing over this decision. I can promise you that. So a little bit longer an answer. That's the short answer. And that was a couple of minutes, right? A little bit longer of an answer. I'd repeat everything I said in the short answer. And I would add to it that I know we all are longing for some sense of normality. That we're longing for hugs and handshakes and high fives. That we're longing for open worship with no masks and no singing and the building full and the people together. I know we're longing for that. We're longing to see each other's faces and interact together and love on each other. And that's all completely to be expected. But I also know that what we're really longing for is for this impact of this virus to be gone. And there's a reality we still have to face today. Yes, some businesses are beginning to open back up, and yes, some churches are as well. But the virus is still very real and still very much out there. You know, from the earliest of decisions linked to this virus, I have chosen for my decision-making to be guided by certain values. That people matter, and so do grace and hope and love. And so if you look back at all we've done in the last many weeks and months, it's been driven by these values, that people matter, but so do grace and hope and love. That the mission of Jesus will never be shut down and never be closed. And it's why, among other things, we've so often asked, how are you really doing? It's why we've surveyed you. It's why we've asked your opinions about reopening. In fact, as I looked at the survey results from last week, and we had pretty good participation, a high number of families, I mean, not every family in the church answered, but we had lots of families participate, and we got some really interesting answers. We asked, for instance, about your attitude towards returning to church when local governments begin to lift bans on churches gathering and meeting together. And we fell into thirds, about a third saying, I'm ready to come back it like 3 weeks ago, you know, like any given moment. And about a third saying, I might be ready to return if there are precautions in play. And we take some real precautions. And about a third willing to say, you know what? I'm not so sure yet if I'm ready to return. So that was just looking at one question. We asked the same question a slightly different way. And we asked, all right, as soon as we receive clearance for public gatherings from local officials, which would you prefer for our church? About 30% of you said, I'd prefer to resume in-person worship at our church immediately. Very similar to the last question. About 10% of you said, I'm still undecided. About 19% said, I'd like to keep activities online only to see what happens with the virus. And about 40%, more than 40%, a little more, said, we think we'd like to meet in smaller groups with limited size gatherings for at least a few more weeks before resuming in-person services. That gave us some good input on your thinking. And as you can see, we're all in a different space in our heads and in a different place in our hearts about what to do. In this age of social media, one of the most difficult skills to acquire is to know which voices to listen to. You know, there are a multitude of voices out there, and everybody's got an opinion, but not every opinion expresses wisdom, if you will. I am doing my level best to find the wisest voices I can, both inside our church and outside our church, and to listen deeply to what they are saying. Most of what I find on social media, again, is often opinion, but not necessarily wisdom based in fact or training or even experience. Because let's admit this, when businesses and churches open back up, nobody can predict exactly what is going to happen. I've spent today and many, many days over the last weeks poring through a variety of articles and research. I've asked questions like, are there new exposures happening in the first churches to reopen? What exactly are aerosolized particles? And what does that have to do with singing in church? What must we do to protect our church and our staff, our families, our volunteers when we come back together again? What options do we have indoors and outdoors? There are many factors that have to be considered. The safety and well-being of our families certainly weighs heavily. We also think about the readiness of our families to return, the timing that might make the most sense for Harvest Community Church, the risks to those in our church family who are vulnerable. We have to think about the small size of our worship center and how that limits what can happen. Of course, we have to be aware of the guidelines that have been issued from the government and from other health officials. We have to think about requirements for social distancing, for masks, for gloves, for other cleaning procedures that we need to have in place. We need to think about what plans we have to minister to the youngest among us who will be with us when we gather together, because at least early, we're not going to be able to have the classes for the kids and the youngest among us. We have to think about our volunteers and when our volunteers are available and ready and trained. We have to think about how to clean, not only in between the weeks of our services, but we have to think about how to clean in between multiple services so that as one crowd goes back home, that the facility is safe for the next group that might come in. We've got to think about the number of services we need, the safety guidelines we have to have in place, and how we communicate all of these plans to every one of you. You know, if we're not meeting, in other words, if we're remaining online, then the greatest risk we face as a church is probably disagreement, division, and disunity. And that's a real risk. But when we begin to gather again together, there are great risks there, certainly, as well. In fact, those risks, depending on who you believe, could involve COVID-19 becoming personal for people we know and love. People we know and love who would be impacted, hospitalized, or more. And so these things weigh heavy on my heart. And I don't take this decision about what we do and when we do it and how we do it lightly at all. It has me praying, it has me seeking the Lord, and it has me asking for the greatest of wisdom. Of course, those risks are not an argument for never meeting together, because life will always involve risk. But those risks do at least caution us to bring as much wisdom to the table as we possibly can. You know, from the earliest of days linked to the coronavirus, I've treated this season we're in like a long-term mission trip for Harvest Community Church, because I don't lead all the other churches out there. I lead us. And so I have thought of this in my mind and in my heart and in my soul as a long-term mission trip for all of our Harvest families, both individually and even together. And if you've ever gone on a mission trip, you know a few things. You know that the purpose of the whole trip supersedes your individual purpose. You know that the mission you're on is bigger than any individual's opinion, and that the mission has to drive decisions. You know, if you've gone on a mission trip, that we've got to remain fluid and flexible, adapting to the circumstances as they change around us. Flexibility is so important on mission trips. And in this season we're in, flexibility is, it's gold. Because things change so rapidly. I mean, honestly, I could tell you something about August right now, but August, so far off, who knows what we face those many weeks down the road, or in September or October or Christmas? Nobody can really predict timing, because timing on any of this is not guaranteed. I know when we go on mission trips that those of us who are leading think often and daily about how we care for the people who are on the trip. That we want everyone on the trip to be healthy, whole, processing, emotionally, spiritually, physically, all that they are experiencing. And we make time every day on those trips to make sure that the team is doing well. That if people need to take a rest to care for themselves physically or even for their soul, that they do, so that they can go back to serving others quickly. I know this, when we go on mission trips, when we reach the end of the experience, there is always much going on in my heart. And I begin to see things with a new perspective. But one of the new perspectives that is biggest within me when I think about that is the perspective of what God did in me. That the perspective of what God did in me almost always is bigger than the perspective of what God did in the trip or the people or those we served. That I so often have walked away and thought, the reason I was there is so I was changed, even though I thought I was going to help change others. And certainly, others experience change along the way. But the question becomes, when you're on one of these trips, what is God doing in my soul right now? And that's an approach, seeing this season as a long-term mission trip. It's an approach I would encourage all of us to embrace as we go through this season together. My greatest concerns are big. I am deeply concerned about when we open back up. Certainly, I wonder about all of your opinions and what happens. And what happens when? What happens how? And what happens if? I wonder about all of these things. But some of my greatest concerns are bigger than the urgent question of when can we gather together again. I'm concerned that we could be deeply divided over what to do and when to do it, and the impact that would have on us personally, the impact that would have on us together as a church, and the impact that would have on our witness to the community. I'm concerned that we thrive beyond tomorrow as a church, not just that we reopen today. I'm concerned with our ability and our reputation to continue to serve well in Eugene and Springfield and the Southern Willamette Valley. I'm often asking myself questions about how well we are serving you through this season, and also how well we're serving all of our neighbors and businesses and friends around us. How well are we serving them with the gospel? I'm asking myself how well we are caring for you through this unique season. I'm asking myself how well we are discipling you and how well we are doing at helping you become more like Christ and grow in your faith in this season. I know this. I don't know all the answers in this moment today. But I do know that we all feel the pressure of the urgent. But I want to remind us to pause and pray long enough to think through the work of the important. And to remember at the end of the day, people really do matter. And so do faith and hope and love. And as the good book says, the greatest of these is love. So know this, we're going to do everything we can to love you well. We're going to do everything we can to love our community well. And as soon as I have answers to any of these questions, with physical dates or timelines, I'll make sure that you're the first to know. I love you. Can't wait till I can hug you again, even if that's well beyond months from now. I love you all. I will see you soon.